bow together in a word of prayer on this morning. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be in your house today, sing praises to you. Thank you for folks that have taken time to hear your word preached. Bless every Sunday school teacher. Help us to rightfully divide your word today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Draw your attention to just a couple of announcements. First, I want to take a moment and thank the folks that came out on work day yesterday. Got a lot of work done. We appreciate that. I know that most of the workers that were here yesterday were also in Bible school every day. And so you get the sheer joy of being with us 7 days a week. And you're here again today. In Pennsylvania, we had a Christian school, and Monday we had no school. And the reason was we were seeing each other 7 days a week. So I said, there's one day where we just need a break from each other. And so we had no school on Mondays. But anyway, here's what was done on yesterday. We outside, grinding of stumps on the new property, weed eating around the fence of new property, weeds in the driveway cracks started, trimmed bushes and hedges out front. Inside this building, furnace room was cleaned, Money County room was cleaned, windows were cleaned. We dusted inside, cleaned the foyers, and filled the track rack. In the gym, cleaned the furnace room and organized it, cleaned the troughs all the way around the gym. And that was all done on yesterday. So thank you. There is another workday scheduled for the last Saturday of August. If you can come out and help us once again from 8 to 12, we'll try to get a bunch of things wrapped up. Today, after the service, after the 11 o'clock service out in the gymnasium, we will once again have another, it says celebration here. I guess nobody wants to say farewell party. I've been announced it as a fair, I don't know. That's like, can I tell you something? Can I tell you one of my gripes? Celebration of life. What's wrong with the word funeral? It is what it is. I went to a friend of mine, a high school friend of mine from Calvary days, and he was in the youth group. And I said, you know, coming here to Jamie's funeral. And the guy said, no, not a funeral. It's a celebration of life. And I said, to me, it's a funeral. And it's always going to be a funeral. I'm sorry. I'm old school. It is what it is. Why are we so afraid of words? Okay, why are we so afraid of it? Why do we have such a weak society that we have to dumb down all the words and make it so soft that nobody will be offended? I'm not offended by funeral. The guy's dead. It's not offending him. He's not offended. So anyway, just thought I'd mention. It's a farewell celebration. Okay, farewell party. We're going to have food in the gym for you, chicken and pizza and stuff. If you would like to be part of the love offering for them, you can mark envelopes and put it in the church offering. Mark it for Joey and Amber. Mark it for Pizza Fund, whatever you want to put on there. We'll know what it is. You don't even laugh anymore. You're scared now, aren't you? One little harsh word from me and you're all scared. Yeah. All right. So if you want to be part of that love offering, people have already given to it, and we'll finish that up today and give them a nice love offering. Football camp next Sunday. Let's see, how many guys are going to football camp right now? You're already going to be there, right? Or are you riding with me? Either way. Okay, so I only have no more than three, right? Okay, because there is a group leaving on Saturday, but I prefer to take you guys with me on Sunday. Okay, so there is a group leaving Saturday. There's people coming from Butler and some other places, and Joey and them are going to leave Saturday at noon. But if there's only three of you, there's more than three, one... Somebody's got to ride in a camper, which is illegal. But once again, I'm not back there. What do I care? We're going to leave after the morning service. So have all not that, after the afternoon service. So bring all your stuff here. As soon as we're done, we will leave from here. You'll see my truck and my camper out there, and we'll be ready to leave right after the morning service. So I hope that you will be here. Ready to go. You have any questions about it? By the way, make sure you get your camp, football camp registration forms filled out, and all the information. We'll keep a copy here. I'll take a copy with me, and we'll be good to go. Wednesday, not this Wednesday, a week from Wednesday, while we're gone at football camp, Brother Rod Black will be here, and he'll be preaching in the Wednesday night service. Sunday after football camp, for a long time, that was Brother Houston's spot to preach for us the Sunday after football camp. And, of course, Brother Houston went home to be with the Lord after a long battle with cancer. And we miss him. I always schedule someone for the Sunday after football camp because I'm usually so hoarse that I can't talk. And so we have done that for many, many years, going through three churches now. So Brother Lou DeFilip Antonio has taken that spot for us. He will be speaking this Sunday. I will be here, but he will be speaking this Sunday after football camp. Deacons, we do have a deacons meeting scheduled for August 21st, right after the 11 o'clock service. That'll be in my office. And then you see the new address in the bulletin for Joe and Becca Hansen. And if you need to send them anything, that will be there for you. All right, I think that's all. Well, Legacy Lunch is on the August 30th at 11 o'clock. I haven't picked a location for that yet, and we do have the other workday scheduled there. And our birthdays and anniversaries for the month of July will also be celebrated at the farewell party all at the same time. Lots of people. Barb had... Wait. So, at the Legacy Lunch on Tuesday, I was given a whole bunch of wild socks. Okay, and you know how much I hate wild socks. I wear white socks for casual. I wear black or blue socks for dress. Solid socks. That's what I wear. When Micah was here, he'd be up here with, you know, chili peppers all over his socks or all kinds of weird things. So I got these socks, and I was harassed while I'm eating. Don't harass a man this big while he's eating. Bad things can happen to you. Okay? Nothing comes between me and my food. Okay? I'm just saying. So I was harassed and said, you better wear those. You won't wear those. You better wear those. All right, here we go. They're Snoopy socks, and I have them in multiple colors. This is Snoopy and Woodstock. I have another one with Snoopy and Charlie Brown. I've got them in red. I got them in yellow. Every Sunday, I will wear a different pair of these socks one time, and then they're going to be Christmas tree ornaments, all right? So this starts, I think there's six pairs of socks. So this starts the Snoopy sock saga, and a dance that goes with that? I don't think so. Demonstrate for me, Harry. You know? So anyway, thank you. Thank you for all your birthday wishes. Let's stand. The Sunday school classes are dismissed. Follow your teachers. Walking. Gentlemen, walking. Joseph, walking. And we'll stand and sing this verse, two verses. Ushers, you come on the second verse.
545, Jesus loves even me, 545. Let's sing out first and last. Ushers on the last verse, please.
I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
And once again, if you have a gift for the love offering, make sure you put an envelope and mark it for Joey and Amber. Father, I do pray that you bless our offering. We thank you for the way you continue to bless and meet our needs, meet the needs of our church through these, the gifts of your people this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. We're talking in our Sunday school class about underlying emotions. Underlying emotions. We talked about anger for a long time. Too long of a time. We talked about it until I got mad and quit talking about it. And now we're talking about
But then we talked about fear, anxiety, and apprehension. Fear, anxiety, and apprehension. And now we're talking about tears and sorrow. Tears and sorrow. I'll be honest with you. I have so many different notes here, and I cranked out something different this week. I sat down and wrote myself some new notes, and I don't remember what I've covered off of these other ones. I know I didn't finish them. And what's funny is most preachers, I'm excited about the newest thing I've done, so I really want to hustle to get to the stuff I wrote this week. So I may overlook some things we already talked about. I know we talked about different kinds of sorrow or reason, effects of sorrow. I know we talked about some people are sorrowful and have tears because of their backslidden. Some people are sorrowful because of burdens. Some people are sorrowful because they're brokenhearted. Some people are sorrowful because of burning in hell. We looked in the Bible and talked about tears and sorrow in all four of those situations. And I think that's all I covered. So let me talk to you about a few more things. You're there in Psalm 56. Look at verse 1. Be merciful unto me. By the way, this is when the Philistines took him to Gath. And he says, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. I want to stop and say this to you, so you understand how the psalmist keeps talking about every day, every day, every day, every day my enemies oppress me. Every day I'm in sorrow and fear because of that. Look at verse 6. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In mine anger, in thine anger, cast down the people, O Lord. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? We talked about these bottles. It was part of ancient tradition and Jewish custom to actually collect tears in bottles and save them. They had people that were mourners that were actually like paid mourners that would come and walk behind the funeral procession and cry, and they would collect and save these tears and put those bottles by the graves and put those bottles in the house to remind people, this is all the tears that was shed for your loved one, and so forth. This was part of what they did. The Bible talks in the book of Revelation, when it talks about God pouring out his wrath upon the earth, that he is remembering the tears that have been collected in the bottles of his saints, and these are being poured out. His wrath is being poured out as if he's pouring out the bottles of the tears of his people that have been suffering all of these years, and he's finally pouring it all out. And so that's the picture you get here. So let me talk about tears a little bit this morning, as we talk about sorrow and tears, and try to move on as quickly as I can. Sometimes in the Bible, when it talks about tears, it's talking about tears because of unconditional love. You'll remember when Jesus is looking over Jerusalem, and he's weeping over Jerusalem, and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've gathered thee as a hen gathereth her brood, or a chicken gathereth her brood, but ye would not. He's crying because he has an unconditional love, and that love is going, it's unrequited, it's unreturned, it's unappreciated, unaccepted. And so sometimes people cry because of their unconditional love. Unconditional love quite often motivates people to action. That's why God could say in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is motivated by his unconditional love, despite, by the way, unconditional means it's not conditional upon what you do back to God. His love remains constant to you. And so sometimes that brings sorrow and tears. Sometimes unconditional love can make wrong things right. What I mean by that is it can make a difficult situation better. Romans chapter 8, verse 39 says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. So all of these things that we do that should separate us, unconditional love makes it possible that we are not separated. So something that really is wrong that should separate us is not going to happen in some situations because of God's unconditional love. But it still brings sorrow, and it still brings tears even to our Heavenly Father. Unconditional love and the tears of unconditional love can make us feel and understand our acceptance by God and by others, possibly. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." In John chapter 6, verse 37, the end of the verse says, "And he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So, sometimes there are tears of unconditional love. Not only that, sometimes there's tears of uncontrollable grief. Tears of uncontrollable grief. You could turn there if you want. You don't have to. I'll read it for you. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. I think you know the story. It says, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bearer," that's B-I-E-R, that means the casket, if you will, "and they that bore him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." Tears of uncontrollable grief. Here's a widow woman. She has only one child. This child, this man child, has died. She is weeping with uncontrollable grief. And Jesus tells her to weep not. And the reason is he knows what he's going to do. He's going to solve her problem. So there are sometimes tears because of uncontrollable grief. Look, sometimes grief overwhelms you and you just can't control it. And it produces tears and it produces sorrow. We're going to talk about this in the end here a little bit more. But sometimes we have uncontrollable grief and sorrow over certain things. And sometimes we don't have uncontrollable grief and sorrow over things that we should have uncontrollable grief and sorrow over. For instance, we should have uncontrollable grief and sorrow over our sin. It's a sad thing. We cry when bad things happen to us, but we don't cry when we do bad things. And as a Christian, we should be more sorry about doing bad things than when bad stuff happens to us. Bad stuff happens. Ta-da! You know, if you're more than 10 years old, you've probably figured this out, right? Bad stuff happens, and sometimes it happens to good people. You know, I'm a good person. Why'd this happen to me? Because bad stuff happens. This is a wicked, sinful world. I know a preacher in Pennsylvania years ago that was out jogging on a Monday morning early, and he was a very good soul winner, and he stopped to witness to what appeared to be a homeless guy sitting on the side of the road, and while he was witnessing to him, the man pulled a gun out of his knapsack and shot him dead. And that man, when he was being talked to by the police, said, "I was just in such a bad place. I said, I'm going to sit on the side of the road, and the first person I see, I'm going to kill." And that's what he did. He shot that preacher dead. Well, his boys have never seemed to recover from that. I don't really know his wife. His boys all kind of that were you know, they were older teenagers, early 20s, some of them. I think there was three boys, if I remember. And it looked like they were all primed and ready to go to the ministry. They all wanted to preach, and that's what they felt God wanted them to do. They've all kind of gone the wrong way. Said all that because at some point we get very, you know, bad things happen to good people. Was he a good man? Absolutely. Better man than me. Better man than me. But bad things happen to good people. I can't explain to you why. If I could understand why, I'd be God. I can't understand all those things. But I have to have enough faith to believe that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. I believe that. So sometimes we're sorrowful over bad things that happen, but we're not sorrowful over bad things we do. If you would get really sorry over the bad things you do, you wouldn't do them so often. No sorrow, you're going to repeat it. You've got to get really sorry. Sometimes we are not sorrowful over the suffering of others. We are only sorrowful over our own suffering. You know, one of the things that happens in hell is every man is acquainted with his own grief. When you're only worried about your own grief, you're a sorry individual. We shed tears over our suffering, but we don't shed tears over the suffering of other people. Other people's hurts, other people's pains, other people's situations. When Jesus wept in the Bible, he wept over the suffering of others. You never hear him weeping about his suffering at the cross. He was weeping only in the Bible over the suffering of other people. I'm saying tears of uncontrollable grief have a proper place and an improper place. Sometimes we should be sorrowful over strife. Over strife. When there's strife in the family, when there's strife in the church, strife should make us sorrowful and should cause tears. Thirdly, we talked about tears of unconditional love and tears of uncontrollable grief. Let me talk for a moment about tears that produce incomprehensible or uncommon power. Power. Tears are continually produced, it says, I was reading about it, by small quantities by our tear glands. And tears that spread over the surface of our eyes, we blink, we have these tears that come all the time to lubricate the eye. But when we're under extreme emotional situations, they overproduce, and this produces what we know as tears. You always have tears. If you didn't, your eyes wouldn't work. There's always got to be tears there. You can get to a place where you have cried yourself dry, where your tear ducts and glands can't keep up. You have, you know, cried out all the tears that are there, and it's gone. But I want you to understand something, that spiritually there is a concept about godly sorrow that works repentance, which we'll talk about and have talked about a little bit, that produces a power that is uncommon. Sometimes it's the power to do the impossible. Isaiah said this in chapter 53 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Could it be that Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, could it be that this grief, this sorrow, and these kind of tears, for the right biblical purposes, produce an unusual power that he possessed? Could be. I submit to you that sometimes sorrow and tears produce a power that is almost impossible to be produced in another way. There are stories that have been verified as accurate of, for instance, a mother whose child was trapped under a car, and the mother in sorrow and grief grabbed the car and picked it up. This is a woman who couldn't pick up a 30-pound sack of flour. But why? She did something really that was impossible because of her overwhelming grief in the moment. In the moment, her overwhelming grief caused her. And by the way, there are many, 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 many stories like this. I'm saying that sometimes things like that happen physically. Well, you know what? They should happen that way spiritually too. That you're so overwhelmed with grief for a lost loved one that it gives you the unusual power to win them to Christ. So overwhelmed with the grief of a situation that you have the right scripture and right words to, if you will, preach that message that needs to change the course of someone's life. Power to do the impossible. Not only does this kind of grief and tears produce power sometimes to do the impossible, it produces power to improve. I talked about this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. I submit to you this morning that mother's tears cause children to improve. And godly sorrow on your part should cause you to improve. No matter what your relationship is with your mother, at some point, mother's tears affect you and make you want to improve. And your tears and sorrow over sin should make you want to improve. So there is an unusual power about sorrow, an unusual power about tears that cause us to do things that are impossible, that cause us to do things to improve ourselves. Look, Paul, arguably the greatest Christian in the New Testament, said he was not happy with where he is. He wasn't perfect. He was going to keep trying to improve. And I tell you something, as a Christian, if you're not striving to improve, you are going backwards. We call that backsliding. You don't like that word. All right, let's make it soft for this generation. You're not doing as well as you could. Did I say that with all the lack of sincerity I could? Yeah, pretty much. No. You know what's funny? We have dumbed down things and changed vocabulary to where people can't even understand what you're saying anymore. It's real simple. You're backslidden. You get that one, right? Okay. Hey, I don't like it when I go in and the doctor tells me I'm overweight. What's he supposed to say? You're not as tall as you should be. Yeah, I'm not overweight, Doc. I'm just under tall. I'm not obese. I'm short. So I should be about 6'7", I think. That's where I should be. What? Listen, tears and sorrow should help us. It should. There's a power there. There's a power there. It's a power sometimes that helps us to do the impossible. It's a power that should help us to improve. And lastly, it's a power that should imprint on us something. Imprint on us. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. We sing the song, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Sorrow makes an impact on us. It imprints something. Some people say, well, you know, you hear people talk about maybe some horrific incident, maybe in the war, and they say, I will never forget that. It made an imprint on me. Someone talks about a lost loved one that died, and they never forgot that this person was lost and died. It made an impact. Famous preachers like Jack Howes talk about his father who died, as far as he know, died and went to hell, and it made an impact, an impact. He said he was doing most of what he did in the ministry because of that. He took out his father's picture every Sunday before he preached and got on his knees and prayed that if somebody else's father was in the service today, he would do everything he could to get that guy saved because his father didn't. Impact. Impact. Something is imprinted on you that makes such an impact that it changes what we do. Tears can produce so much in us that's not necessarily negative, so much that positive. The question is, what do tears produce in you? If your tears and sorrow only produce self-pity, they are not accomplishing anything that God intended sorrow and tears to accomplish. If it's just you having a pity party, then you got a Mercedes and you parked it in the yard, took the tires off it, and made it a flower planter. Okay? God gave sorrow and tears to accomplish very specific things in our lives. But the devil has, by the way, remember, the devil's never created anything, ever. All he can do is corrupt things. So he takes something that God has created and he twists it and corrupts it. Okay? So he's corrupted sorrow and tears. Okay? Don't let that happen. Now, I have the second set of notes I didn't get to. And in between, I put what I wrote this week because I was afraid I wouldn't get to it. And I got 15 minutes left. Or 20, depending. I have been encouraged to stop early today. But we'll see. So let me talk to you about, I was sitting down and just thinking about types of sorrow. And I wrote down 6 different verses in the Bible and 6 different ideas about different types of sorrow. So let me just define them. First of all, there's godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So in that verse, you have the contrast between 2 types of sorrow. Godly sorrow, and I'll list it now. The second one we'll talk about is worldly sorrow. Understand that godly sorrow is good, but notice it worketh repentance to salvation. In other words, godly sorrow works toward a positive spiritual outcome. A positive spiritual outcome. But worldly sorrow does not. So what is sorrow and tears doing in your life? Does it working toward a positive spiritual outcome? You know, I'm so sorry that I have failed God, that I'm reading my Bible more. I'm so sorry about my sin that I'm not going to sin. I'm so sorry about this. I'm so sorry for my lost loved one going to hell that I'm witnessing more. Is it working something positive? Or is it you falling into a pit and digging and digging and digging and digging? And sorrow and tears become the shovel that you just dig the hole deeper all the time. That's not at all positive. There is a godly sorrow. Then there's worldly sorrow. We talked about the fact that it says, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So the sorrow of the world works negative things. You'll remember what the Holy Spirit through Paul says to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, talking about people that have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. In other words, that we don't sorrow like the world. We are never supposed to sorrow like the world. The world sorrows one way, but they sorrow that way because they don't believe in God like you do. They sorrow one way because they don't have a hope of heaven. They sorrow one way because all they live for is the carnal. They don't live for the spiritual. But if you believe there's a God in heaven who's really in control, and you believe there is a heaven, and you know you're going there one day, and you believe that God does work all things for good to them that love God, then we do sorrow, but we don't sorrow like those folks. It's a different kind of sorrow. And if we are sorrowing like the world, we are pulling God completely out of the equation. And I got news for you. God needs to be in every equation of your life. Every equation. Whether it's your work, whether it's your home, whether it's your church, whether it's your school, whether it's your hobbies, whether it's your entertainment, every part of your life. God needs to be in the equation. If you put God in the equation, what is it equal to? Sorry, that's all that math that of my life. Yeah, what does it equal? You've got to understand that we have a sorrow, but it is a godly sorrow, not a worldly sorrow. Third kind of sorrow. So there's godly sorrow, worldly sorrow. Number three, there's constructive sorrow. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Interesting verse. Written by the smartest man that ever lived, God said. Yeah. Sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. So, my question is your sorrow constructive? Is it making your heart better? Look, you heard me tell the story about when I went to college. I was a person that never cried. And I watched these guys pray and cry over stuff and so forth. And at some point, one of the great lessons I learned, spiritual lesson, was how to have godly sorrow and shed tears. Shed tears over lost people, shed tears over my own failures. I learned how to cry constructively. Constructively. And guess what it did? It made me better. Can I tell you something? If I wouldn't have learned that, I would never have lasted very long in the ministry. You see how harsh I am now? Go ahead, my wife's laughing. You see how harsh I am now? You should have seen me before I learned how to be sorry. Yeah, when I felt no remorse. You know, I was, but by the grace of God, a serial killer. No emotion. My wife said one day, not long after we got married, you could be like an assassin. Because you just like, something got to be done. We got to do it. No problem. But now I feel, so I got to tell you a story. Because the spiritual things, I lose you. So I got to bring you back. To bring you back, I tell you something carnal. So you know at our house, we have thousands of squirrels. We live really close to Kent University. And Kent University does all these genetic studies, and they do them with squirrels. And they let them all go. You know, they do all this study work they do with squirrels, and then they let all the squirrels go. And that's why you go around there, you see all these things like restaurants and things called black squirrel this and black squirrel that. Well, they genetically try to produce all these different colors in squirrels. But I'm not kidding you, thousands of squirrels. Now, you city folk might think squirrels are just wonderful. They're cute. They're fuzzy little pets. People in the country, they are rats with fuzzy tails. And they get into everything. They eat the cushions on my boat. They dig holes in things. They eat stuff. They get into everything. If you leave anything around, they will. Look, when I don't drive the four-wheeler for a while, those stuff, I take it apart. They've got in there somehow and stuffed nuts in the air cleaner, in the exhaust pipe. They get into everything. Consequently, I have decided that I am at war with the squirrels. I'm at war with the squirrels. And so far, 110 of them hasn't worked out well for them. Now that's in 10 years. In 10 years, 110 of them hasn't worked out so well for the squirrels. I feel no remorse when one of them meets their maker. I feel no remorse. I feel no sorrow. But last night, to try to get to sleep, I watched a National Geographic thing called America the Beautiful. Had a picture of an eagle with things on them. And what they do is they show you all these places across the United States that are beautiful places, and they show you all about these different animals. And you know the first animal they highlighted? The squirrel. And they were showing this little squirrel up in Montana or somewhere, and he's storing all these, he's actually storing pine cones to eat. They eat the seeds out of them. He's storing all these pine cones to eat. And first a big bear comes along and steals his whole stash. And then these owls. I never saw so many owls. I've seen owls, one or most two at a time. But, I mean, there was like a flock of owls coming. And they're stealing his stuff. And the little squirrel is, you know, hiding, trying to hide his food for the winter so he can survive and da-da-da-da-da. But he had another stash way up in a tree that none of them found. So basically the squirrel, they're telling you, is smart enough. He put some down here, and this is for the riffraff. They find that and eat it and go away. And he's got other stuff he's hiding for himself. I'm showing all this picture of the squirrel. I'm sitting there watching this. I'm actually feeling something for the squirrel. I'm thinking, now it's going to be hard to kill these little boys now. Now I'm starting to feel bad for the squirrel. I'm thinking, no, no, no. And by the way, it's a red squirrel. It's your garden variety, average, most common squirrel there's lots of. You know, sometimes a beautiful, solid black squirrel, I think maybe he should live. And then again, maybe not. You know, or a beautiful fox squirrel. They have a giant long tail, looks like a fox's tail, and sometimes they get really large. Sometimes I'll see one of those and feel a little bit bad for it. But in the last 10 years, I haven't felt bad enough not to send them home to meet God. But now I watch this stupid show, and while I'm watching it, I'm thinking, well, darn it. I don't want to feel bad for these squirrels. I have, at 10 years, been at war with the squirrels. It's been a war, and by the way, I know 110 of them have lost their life, but they're still winning. They're still winning. It's like a never-ending population. I just can't win with these animals. But I started to feel some emotion about it. Can you imagine how deadly I would be if I didn't have that? I just want you to understand that God uses sorrow in some constructive ways. And in Ecclesiastes, it says, sorrow's better than laughter. And you know a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, right? But sorrow's better than laughter, for by sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Number four, and I'm hurrying, godly sorrow, worldly sorrow, constructive sorrow. Number four, destructive sorrow. Sorrow that destroys you. I actually started to quote the verse in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. There's destructive sorrow. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 18. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. This is when Jeremiah is arguing with God, and he wants to quit and speak no more in his name and start a little hotel for wayfaring men. And he is talking about the fact that I've been, you know, all my life's been tough. Everything's been difficult. You know, and I'm filled with all this sorrow and mourning. Shall they flee from me? In other words, he's saying, when am I not going to be sad anymore? Okay? It's put him in a very destructive mindset. So you have to be very careful that sorrow and tears don't put you in a destructive mindset, a negative mindset. You know, here's what I think is interesting, and I'll harp on this for a minute. You know, the Bible is categorically against drinking. People get sad, and they drink, and they get sadder. Well, that's smart. That's really smart. I'm really, really sad, so I'll go get drunk and get sadder. And then I'll create more problems for my life. You know, I mean, come on. Somebody needs to smack you in the head. What is wrong with you? Okay, when you already see sorrow as being destructive in your life, you don't do more destructive things. You know, if the house is on fire, don't throw a can of gasoline at it. Okay? And that's the stupid kind of stuff we do. Godly sorrow, worldly sorrow, constructive sorrow, destructive sorrow. Number five, there's only six of them. We're getting close here. I've got 4 minutes. Number five, short-lived sorrow. The psalmist said in Psalm 13, verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Isaiah said this in Isaiah 51:11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. The everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Sorrow needs to at some point be able to flee away. Sorrow needs to be short-lived. Only lives long enough to accomplish its purpose. Short-lived, short-lived, short-lived. They put stitches on your wound just until it's healed, and then the stitches are removed. Sorrow's there, but healing must come, and then the stitches need to be removed. Number six, I'll take my time because I have 3.5 minutes. I'm so fast, it's incredible. Number six, enduring sorrow. Romans chapter 9, verse 2. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now the context of that is, he's talking about the fact that he would wish himself accursed for his brethren. And he said, I have continual sorrow in my heart. There's some sorrow that's going to be continual. That's going to be continual. Most sorrow needs to be very short-lived. It needs to be short-lived. You need to allow healing to come. By the way, healing doesn't come if you keep rubbing salt in the wounds. Healing needs to come. Sorrow needs to flee. But there is some sorrow that needs to be there. Sorrow over the lost. Sorrow over people dying, going to hell. Sorrow over my sinful situation. Sorrow over my failures in life. Not to the point where it destroys me, but to the point where it causes me to improve. Sorrow should be a ladder to climb higher. It should not be a ladder to climb down into a pit. You realize a ladder can be used to climb up or down. And sorrow needs to be a ladder that you climb to raise to new heights, to gain a better position. Godly sorrow, worldly sorrow, constructive sorrow, destructive sorrow, short-lived sorrow, enduring sorrow. Now, next week we'll go to John chapter 16 as Jesus is talking to his disciples. Of course, you know the famous chapter, John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's verse 5. Verse 6. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, I'm not sorry, verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I said all that to say, John chapter 14 is the big chapter we look at, and he says later in the chapter again, don't let your heart be sorrowful, don't let your heart be troubled. But in verse chapter 16, they are troubled, and he starts to talk to them about that whole truth. And we will start there and talk again about godly sorrow. I have 30 seconds. Let's stand. I want it written down. Someone mark it on the calendar. That today, on the last day of July 2022, Sunday school class in the auditorium ended on time. It is not going to happen again.